translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Translation. Simply by administering comforts at the lotus feet of the Lord, which is the most important of all services, the queens at Dwarka, headed by Satyabhama, induced the Lord to conquer the demigods. Thus the queens enjoy things which are the prerogatives of the wives of the controller of thunderbolts. Purport. Satyabhama, one of the principal queens of Lord Shri Krishna at Dwarka. After killing Narakasura, Lord Krishna visited the palace of Narakasura accompanied by Satyabhama. He went to Indraloka also with Satyabhama, and she was received by Shachi Devi, who introduced her to the mother of the demigods, Aditi. Aditi was very much pleased with Satyabhama, and she blessed her with the benediction of permanent youth as long as Lord Krishna remained on the earth. Aditi also took her with her to show her the special prerogatives of the demigods in the heavenly planets. When Satyabhama saw the Parijat flower, she desired to have it in her palace at Dwarka. After that, she came back to Dwarka along with her husband and expressed her willingness to have the Parijat flower at her palace. Satyabhama's palace was especially bedecked with valuable jewels, and even in the hottest season of the summer, the inside of the palace remained cool, as if air-conditioned. She decorated her palace with various flags, heralding the news of her great husband's presence there. Once, along with her husband, she met Draupadi, and she was anxious to be instructed by Draupadi in the ways and means of pleasing her husband. Draupadi was expert in this affair because she had kept 5 husbands, the Pandavas, and all were very much pleased with her. On receipt of Draupadi's instructions, she was very much pleased and offered her good wishes and returned to Dwarka. She was the daughter of Satrajit. After the departure of Lord Krishna, when Arjun visited Dwarka, all the queens, including Satyabhama and Rukmini, lamented for the Lord with great feeling. At the last stage of her life, she left for the forest to undergo severe penance. Satyabhama instigated her husband to get the Parijat flower from the heavenly planets, and the Lord got it, even by the force, from the demigods, as a common husband secures things to please his wife. As already explained, the Lord had very little to do with so many wives to carry out their orders like an ordinary man. But because the queens accepted the high quality of devotional service, namely administering the Lord all comforts, the Lord played the part of a faithful and complete husband. No earthly creature can expect to have things from the heavenly kingdom, especially the Parijat flowers, which are simply to be used by the demigods. But due to their becoming the Lord's faithful wives, all of them enjoyed the special prerogatives of the great wives of the denizens of heaven. In other words, since the Lord is the proprietor of everything within His creation, it is not very astonishing for the queens of Dwarka to have any rare thing from any part of the universe. Om Agyan Timirandhasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurunmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupakada Mayam Dadati Swapadantikam Mukam Karoti Vachalam Pangum Langhayate Girim Yatkripatamaham Vande Shri Gurum Dinatarinam Shri Chaitanya Ishwaram Paramananda Madhavam Namaom Vishnupadaya Krishna Prishthaya Bhutale Shrimate Bhaktivedanta Swami Niti Namine Namaste Sarasvate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Desha Tarine Vancha Kalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Bhyayvacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Hare Krishna. So in our last discussion, we had discussed the chapters from the 10th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, the Dwarka section of Krishna's pastimes, where Krishna kidnaps Rukmini Devi and how Krishna weds Srimati Rukmini Devi. And beginning today and tomorrow, ending tomorrow, we will discuss how Krishna marries two other queens, Jambavati and Satyabhama. In this particular purport, Srila Prabhupada mentions a very, very nice point. And Srila Prabhupada says that actually there is no need for the Lord to accept wives and act like an ordinary man. Yet at the same time, because the queens accepted the high quality of devotional service, Prabhupada makes that point. Because the queens accepted the high quality of devotional service. And what is the high quality of devotional service? The high quality of devotional service, Prabhupada explains, is administering the Lord all comforts. Anyone who accepts a very high quality of devotional service, where one wants to give all comforts, all pleasure, all service to the Lord, then Prabhupada explains, the Lord played a part of a very faithful and a complete husband to these queens. Krishna cannot be a husband to anyone in that sense. He's the master of all. But when one renders high quality devotional service, which basically means to offer the highest level of pleasure and comfort to Lord Shri Krishna, Krishna becomes obliged by such devotees and then engages in the art of reciprocating with such devotees. And therefore the Srimad Bhagavatam is a very, very interesting book. And in this book, the Srimad Bhagavatam, we find the process of bhakti, the process of devotional service being glorified, and the relationship between Krishna and his devotees. The loving reciprocation between Krishna and his devotees. That is the crux and the subject matter of the Srimad Bhagavatam. Once we were hearing His Holiness Bhakti Vigyan Swami Maharaj, and Bhakti Vigyan Goswami Maharaj was explaining the progression of the Srimad Bhagavatam. He was explaining, based on his own realization, how the Srimad Bhagavatam is progressive. Many times people don't even know how many cantos there are in the Srimad Bhagavatam. Some people say there are 14 cantos in the Srimad Bhagavatam. And one person was quoting in the 19th chapter of the Gita, it is said. Sometimes people in India say 19th chapter of the Gita. Stunning. You know. So how the 12 cantos progress was very beautifully shared by Bhakti Vigyan Goswami Maharaj. And we have always heard that the Srimad Bhagavatam is like a deity. And when one comes to the temple, one starts looking at the lotus feet of the Lord and progressively moves up to look at the lotus face and ultimately the turban or the crown. And the Srimad Bhagavatam then represents the different limbs of the Lord. And one progressively moves for darshan of the Lord. Similarly, one progressively studies the Srimad Bhagavatam. So the first two cantos of the Srimad Bhagavatam are the lotus feet of the Lord. And all of us know that we stand on our lotus feet. I'm sorry. We stand on our feet. Not lotus feet. I said lotus feet, Hare Krishna. We stand on our feet. All of us know. When we have both our feet and when we stand, we can stand stably. Sutapa Prabhu in the Buckland retreat was doing an exercise. He gave a brilliant seminar on balance. And he made everyone stand on one leg. God, it was not easy. Hiranyakashipu stood on one leg for thousands of years, doing Vrikshasan. And if you are in Bombay trains, you have to do Vrikshasan in the local train anyways. You hold the thing like this, the rod on top, and you don't have place to keep both your legs. So you can only keep one leg on the floor anyways. But balance becomes extremely difficult on one foot. And then he said, now close your eyes and try balancing on one foot. That was even more difficult. Very difficult. To have proper stability, one needs to stand on both feet and have the eyes open. When one stands on both feet and has the eyes open, then there is proper stability in standing. And therefore the first two cantos of the Srimad Bhagavatam represent the lotus feet of the Lord. We stand on our feet. And therefore, Srila Prabhupada said, all the basic philosophy that is required in Krishna consciousness is there in these first two cantos. But the first two cantos talk about creation, they talk about Virat Rupa and stuff like that. Then the third canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, a new topic is introduced now. The third canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam talks about, firstly starts talking about Hiranyaksha. And Hiranyaksha, he wants to enjoy his life, enjoy the resources of this material world without accepting the supremacy of the Lord. And that's how the material world is. Everyone wants to enjoy the resources, but they do not want to accept the supremacy of the person who gives those resources. That is Hiranyaksha. Enjoy the resources of this world, but do not accept the Lord as the supreme power. This is called Nirishwaravada Sankhya. Nir Ishwarvad, without Ishwar. People want to live a life without Ishwar and exploit the resources of the material energy. So third canto begins with this concept, enjoy life. How many of you like to enjoy? How many of you enjoy the good weather for the last 2-3 weeks? And look at what's happening now. Welcome to London, isn't it? When the weather is good in England, everyone says, oh, Prabhu, what a good day, amazing weather, oh, good morning, morning. They don't even say good morning these days. They say, morning, what's morning? Morning, sir, what's morning, sir? You know, at least wish good morning, no? Good morning. We know it's morning. You have to tell us it's morning. Such an impersonal culture, you know. Such an impersonal culture, you're walking with each other. Morning, sir. Well, new thing that you're telling us it's morning? At least say good morning. And Prabhupada was walking in Lechmore Heath, here behind. And as Prabhupada was walking, someone came and said good morning. And Prabhupada would return back by saying good morning. He wouldn't say Hare Krishna to the villagers. Prabhupada would say good morning, back and return. Because he knew they wouldn't probably relate to his Hare Krishna. And then later Srila Prabhupada said, good morning means nothing bad has happened so far. That's a good morning. Nothing bad has happened so far. You see. So we are all wanting to enjoy great weather. How many of you like to enjoy good food? Anyone here who doesn't like to enjoy Mother Kulangana sweets? Today is her birthday. 83rd birthday. 83rd appearance day. And 83rd consecration of her devotional service to Shishi Radha Gokulananda. Such an amazing soul. Such an amazing devotee. At 83, if someone can be running around like that and doing service, my God. One day she came up to me and said, Prabhu, I am very sorry. In her own way she said to me, Prabhu, I am very sorry. I could not come for your class. I said, why? She said, I was covering up for that other Prabhu's service. That other Prabhu who was young was not there for the service. And Mother Kulangana, who is 83, was covering up for his service. I said, amazing. Someone can do that at 83. How many of you like her sweets? How many of you enjoy eating them? How many of you enjoy Gokul sweets? Ah, amazing. How many of you enjoy kirtans? Fantastic. How many of you enjoyed the drama yesterday? The beauty is we are enjoying with Krishna in picture. That is called Ishwaravada Sankhya. Nirishwaravada Sankhya means people want to enjoy the material world and its resources, but without Krishna in picture, and that's Hiranyaksha. The third canto begins with that. Enjoy life without Krishna, without the Supreme Lord. And in the same third canto, then between chapters 19 to 32, we have Ishwarvada Sankhya, which is Kapila Muni explaining to his mother Devahuti how to have a good life, how to have a great time, but with Krishna, serving Krishna. Not being an independent enjoyer, but being a dependent cooperator. What is Krishna consciousness? In one line, what is the definition of Krishna consciousness? The journey from being an independent enjoyer, Nirishwarvada Sankhya, to being a cooperative enjoyer. Cooperating with Krishna and enjoying life. It was the anniversary of ISKCON once, and they made a big cake, and they brought it in front of Srila Prabhupada. Prabhupada cut the cake and he took a small piece and then the servants had the rest of the cake. And then one of the disciples of Srila Prabhupada looked at Prabhupada and said, Prabhupada, isn't it a fact that the servant enjoys as good as the master? Prabhupada said, that's wrong. The servant doesn't enjoy as good as the master, the servant enjoys more than the master. He said, look, I ate this much and all of you are eating the big cake now. You know. And it's a fact that many people make these massive mansions, they work all through the day and the servant lives at the home more than the master does. You go to India, people have mansions which is about 100 million pounds worth mansions they have.
100 million, 200 million worth homes. And in those homes, they don't spend more than 6 hours to sleep there. And probably 2 hours taking breakfast. Rest of the time they're working. And who's having a great time staying in the home? The servant. And therefore, the third canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam speaks about this concept. The third and the fourth canto are the thighs of the Lord. First two canto are the feet on which we stand. Basic philosophy. Third and fourth canto are the thighs of the Lord. In the fourth canto, activities are mentioned. People perform activities. Everyone wants to act. People are working, people are earning money, people are talking, people are cooking, people are sleeping, people are dressing. Everyone is doing things. One cannot be without acting. Everyone's doing things and acting. The fourth canto talks about how one can act in connection to Krishna. Third canto talks about how one can enjoy in connection to Krishna. And the fourth canto talks about how one can act in connection to Krishna. Even if one has material desires, doesn't matter. Come to Krishna. Act for Krishna. That's what the fourth canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam talks. It talks about Dhruva Maharaj. Dhruva Maharaj comes to Krishna not for anything else but to alleviate his distress. He's full of pain. He wants things. He wants to act in a way that he wants the greater position. Greatest position in the universe. Greater than his great grandfather Brahma. He's come to Krishna not for bhakti. He's come to Krishna to alleviate his distress. To alleviate his pain. Artha jigyasu artharthi jnani cha bharata rishabha. Most people come to Krishna not because they want love, not because they want to serve God. Most people come to Krishna because they are in acute distress. Acute distress. One guy was asking me, if I chant Hare Krishna, will my arthritis go away? Can you imagine this? He came for my 6-session journey of self-discovery course in Bombay. Attended all 6 talks and he said, very good talks. I said, so what did you like? He said, I only have one question, sir. If I chant the way you have asked us to, will my rheumatic arthritis go away? You know? So when people have troubles, they go to allopathy. If allopathy doesn't work, they go to naturopathy. If naturopathy doesn't work, they go to homeopathy. And if allopathy, homeopathy, naturopathy doesn't work, then everyone has sympathy for them. And after all, the sympathy doesn't do anything, then they go to Tirupathy. Asking Tirupathy, Balaji, please, I have this problem, I have that problem, sort it out for me. That was Dhruva. That was Dhruva. Sort me out. You know, sort me out. Put me in position. Let my problems go away. I am distressed. I want a kingdom greater than my great-grandfather, Brahma. Artha, artharthi. So Dhruva came to the forest, not for bhakti. So the fourth canto talks about these things. And then Dhruva rules and acts as a king. Activities in connection to Krishna. 36,000 years of rule. Then there is Prithu Maharaj, acts on behalf of Lord Vishnu. There is King Prachina Barhishat, acts on behalf of Lord Vishnu. And therefore, the fourth canto talks about activities in connection to Krishna, which is, Bhakti Vigyan Goswami explained, Karma Yoga. Fourth canto talks about Karma Yoga. Sir, you are going to act anyways? Act in connection to Krishna. Then the fifth canto is the canto of instructions, where a lot of advice is given. You know, you have the advice given by Rishabhdev to his sons, 100 sons. We have the advice given by by Jad Bharat to Maharaj Rahugana, you know. And therefore, it is the canto of instructions, advice. One lady said, my husband gives me 100% sound advice. 99% sound and 1% advice. Most times when people speak, it's 99% sound and 1% advice. Fifth canto is the canto of good advice. Canto of instructions. And therefore, this canto tells us how life should be led. Rishabhdev tells his sons how life should be led. Jad Bharat tells Rahugana how life should be led. And human life is fat, you know. Once I was giving a lecture in East London, And one guy comes up to me and says, Prabhuji, you are fat. And I was shocked. Do I look fat? Please say no. I hate if someone says fat, you know, you're fat. Hey, why is he calling me fat? And once one guy comes and says, you are wicked. I said, what are these words? You're wicked? I gave a whole talk and he's saying you're wicked. And then I asked someone, they said, fat and wicked means very good. What language is this? Prabhuji, you are fat. You are wicked. In India, you're wicked means you're cruel. In India, you're fat means you're fat. He's telling me you're fat. My God. Human life is fat. It's an incredible life, great life. And human life is fat because it offers us F for facility to practice self-realization. Not only facility in terms of the instructions of the great souls. What are the instructions of the great souls? A facility to take human life seriously. It offers us ability. As human beings, we have great intelligence and ability to take those instructions seriously. And as human beings, it offers us time. You know, a little moth doesn't live for more than a night. What self-realization will he practice? A butterfly doesn't live for more than a day. What self-realization will a butterfly practice? Human beings, even in Kali Yuga, have an average span of 60 to 70 years. Enough time to take self-realization seriously. Therefore, I say human life is fat. Where we get facility, ability and time, all three. The facility is instructions. The ability is good intelligence. And time, at least a good 70 to 80 years to perfect the path of self-realization. And therefore, this is the canto of instructions. Bhakti Vigyan Goswami calls it the canto of Gyan Yoga, where a lot of Gyan is given. Shall I summarize and quickly ask you again to revise? Okay, first and to second canto, feet, gives the basic philosophy to stand in your Krishna consciousness. Third canto, enjoyment in cooperation with Krishna. Fourth canto, activities in connection to Krishna, karma yoga. Fifth canto, instructions in Krishna consciousness, jnana yoga. You know, and therefore fifth canto is also considered to be the belly of the Supreme Lord. If the third and fourth are the thighs, the fifth canto is the waist or the belly of the Lord. It describes about the hellish and the heavenly planets, and in the Virat Rupa all the planets are in the belly of the Lord. You know, this canto is the favorite canto of Vedic cosmologists. You know, all the planetary systems. God, my head starts spinning. They talk about an ocean of mango juice. See, he's saying wow already. Imagine he's saying wow. It talks about an ocean of alcohol. None of us will say wow, but outsiders will say wow. You know, wow. An ocean of alcohol. Shishumara planetary systems, hellish planetary system. God, the epicenter of the universe. I said, give me a break. I don't want to hear all of this stuff. Complicated stuff, technical stuff. Apart from the instructions, then the description of the planetary systems is there. Srila Prabhupada started the Bhaktivedanta Institute, you know. And the whole purpose of the Bhaktivedanta Institute was to scientifically prove Vedic cosmology, you know. And in Kolkata, there was a BI conference going on for all scientists from all over the world. And one of our senior spiritual masters in ISKCON went with one of his disciples. And both of them went for this conference. And they had heavy lunch in the, you know, Kolkata, Bengali lunch. Everything is fried. The sabji is fried, the savory is fried, the sweet is fried, everything is deep fried. Nice Bengali lunch. Tasty, but very heavy. And several items. You know, Nandan Prabhu is remembering his Bengali lunch. Amazing items. And this heavy lunch was there. Everyone had a great lunch. And post-lunch session, it was a dark auditorium. Air-conditioned auditorium. After a fantastic lunch, light was only on the speaker. And the subject matter is Vedic cosmology. So you can imagine what happens. Everyone conveniently went to sleep. Jai Shri Radha Gokulanand ki, Sitaram Lakshman Hanumanji ki, Shishi Gaur Nithai ki. Everyone very conveniently went to sleep. And then after the conference, the spiritual master asked his disciple, so you are from a very reputed scientific university, you must have understood everything they were speaking, right? He said, no, Guru Maharaj. I understood, but I was sleeping most of the time. And then the spiritual master told him, you were sleeping most of the time, I was waking up in the middle. You were sleeping sometime and I was waking up in the middle. And therefore, all of this description of the planetary systems can get a little complicated. But fifth canto has good instructions. Rishabhdev's instructions, Jad Bharat's instructions to Maharaj Rahugana. The sixth canto, fourth canto, karma, fifth canto, jnana, sixth canto talks about bhakti, the conclusion of all yogas, that no external qualification is needed for bhakti. You know, regardless of one's fallen nature, regardless of one's disqualification, regardless of what species one is in, still one can perfect one's life by the simple process of bhakti. One can transform one's life by the simple process of chanting Hare Krishna. And therefore sixth canto begins with Ajamil, who was a fallen person. He was a Brahmana, but engaged with a prostitute and engaged in most abominable kind of activities. And simply by chanting the holy name of the Lord Narayan, without any instructions, without any activities in connection to Krishna, simply by calling out the holy name, he achieved spiritual perfection. Vritrasura, not in a human body, as a demon, still perfected his bhakti yoga. Canto 6 describes, no external situation is needed to practice bhakti. Man, woman, Indian, American, boy, girl, rich, poor, literate, illiterate, good, bad, human, animal, anyone can perfect one's life by the process of bhakti. Therefore, the sixth canto is the chest of the Lord, the heart of the Lord. The most important part of the body is the heart. And therefore, the sixth canto is compared to be the chest, the heart of the Lord, which is bhakti yoga. The seventh and the eighth canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam are compared to the limbs, the arms of the Lord. And what is the function of the arms? The arms give and they take. With the arms we give something, we take. And therefore the whole 7th and the 8th canto talks about giving and taking. We find, you know, Lord Narasimhadev in the 7th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam also, taking away power from the demons, giving it to Prahlad Maharaj. Samudra Manthan, Mohini Murthy takes nectar away from the demons, gives it to the demigods. Bali Maharaj, Vamanadev, takes 3 steps of charity and once again reinstates the demigods in their position. So give and take. Give and take. You give to the Lord, you give to Krishna, Krishna will give back to you. That is the message of the 7th and the 8th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, which are like the arms. Now the body tapers down. First 2 cantos, the lotus feet. 3 and 4, the thighs. 5th, the belly or the waist. 6th, the chest. 7 and 8, the arms of the Lord. And the 9th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam is the neck of the Lord. The body tapers down and lowers to the neck, because now it's coming from the chest and the shoulders slowly towards the face. So in the Bhagavatam, so many dynasties have been mentioned. But now it narrows down only to 2 dynasties in the 9th canto, Chandravamsa and Suryavamsa. Now the focus tapers down towards the face, as only 2 dynasties are mentioned, the dynasty of the sun god and the moon god, because in the sun god comes Lord Ram and in the moon god's dynasty comes Lord Krishna. The whole approach is narrowed down to Ram and Krishna, where the neck comes and the neck holds the face. You know, sometimes they say that the husband is like the head of the family and the wife is the neck. Wherever the neck moves, the head has to move. You know, Hare Krishna, just on the lighter side. Wherever the neck moves, the head has to move. Any case, the neck slowly now moves down to the face of the Lord, which is the 10th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. The Ashraya Tattva or the Samam Bonam, the face of the Lord. Krishna's Vrindavan Leela, Krishna's Dwarka Leela and Krishna's Mathura Leela is the face of the Lord. And in that face, there is a beautiful smile, Radha Gokulananda smile. Gokulananda smile in the 10th canto are the 5 chapters of the Ras Leela, Rasa Panchadhyay, 5 chapters of Ras Leela. The 11th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam is the forehead of Krishna. And the forehead beautifies, people when they have a beautiful long forehead, it beautifies the face. And the 11th canto, therefore, is the instructions of Lord Krishna to Uddhav, which glorifies the process of bhakti. And conclusively, the 12th canto is the crown of the Lord. And that crown, the 12th canto, is a total summary, more or less a summary of all the 12 cantos of the Bhagavatam. So I hope you are with me by now. And I hope you had a journey, a darshan of Gokulananda from the lotus feet to the crown. First 2 cantos, lotus feet, basic philosophy. 3rd and 4th canto, thighs, 5th canto, the belly, 6th canto, chest, 7 and 8, arms, 9th canto, neck, 10th canto, the face, 11th canto, the forehead, and 12th canto, the crown of the Lord. And therefore the 10th canto of the, I just thought I would say this because it was so interesting to me when Bhakti Vigyan Goswami mentioned about this progression of the Srimad Bhagavatam and how the topics are connected. I thought it would be just worthwhile to begin by giving this description of the Bhagavatam. And therefore the 10th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam is extremely nectarian, where Krishna's pastimes are mentioned. And in the Dwarka pastimes, Krishna marries all of these amazing personalities who give their life when they give high quality of devotional service by giving pleasure and comforts to the Lord. Lord accepts them and reciprocates with them. So we now discuss the chapter 56 and 57 of the 10th canto, which is a story of the Syamantaka Mani, or the Syamantaka Jewel, where Krishna marries his 2 queens, Jambavati and Satyabhama. The history of the Syamantaka Mani is that Kubera, the treasurer of all the demigods, gave this jewel, a very precious jewel, to Shankhachuda. And when Shankhachuda got this jewel has such an incredible effulgence. It shone forth like nothing else. That jewel had the effulgence like millions of suns put together. And the problem is, whenever we get something very precious, whenever we have something very precious, we become very proud about it. And we forget Krishna. We forget that everything that we get has been given to us by the Supreme Lord Shri Krishna. Effulgence blinds us. And therefore, when Shankhachuda got this jewel, the Syamantaka Mani, he was completely blinded, not just by the external effulgence of the gem, but he was blinded internally because he started thinking that I have something special. How many of you can sing? Not in the bathroom. If I can sing melodiously with a mellifluous voice, I start thinking that I have something special compared to everyone else in the world. How many distribute books? When I go out and start distributing books, and I can distribute way more than others, I think that I have something special compared to others. How many give lectures? I do. And when I give a lecture and I think that I can keep the audience captive and attentive to my talk, I think that I have something special. How many do business here? Of course, I don't expect people to raise their hands. Don't worry. And when I can do better business than others, I think that I have something special. Anyone here was born in a Brahmana family? Someone's born in a Brahmana family, he thinks I am something special. Oh, you are, huh? Hare Krishna. Someone here looks very good. I know that all of you think you do, but how can you raise your hands in front of the Lord, We can only come to know about that when we are in front of the mirror. Actually, I do look good. What is the Samantaka Mani? The Samantaka Mani is a trait, a skill, an ability in our lives. Something special which blinds us and makes us proud. Shankhachuda got this Samantaka Mani from Kubera, and by the effulgence of this Samantaka Mani, he was so blinded that he came there when Krishna and Balaram were performing their Rasa Leela. Shankhachuda came there to snatch the gopis away, to disturb the Rasa Leela of the Lord with the gopis. When anyone has something special, such a person starts competing with God, you know, and starts competing with God thinking that I am better. This whole feeling that I am better and I can do things is competition with God. One time a person came, a person in the audience said to Srila Prabhupada, Prabhupada was talking about God, and this man said, Swamiji, what are you talking about God? I am God. And Prabhupada said, okay, please accept my humble obeisances. Now please sit down and listen to me what I have to say. You know, one person came to Srila Prabhupada and said, Swamiji, my guru is God. Said, your guru is God? Why? Said, because when I surrendered to my guru is God. Because of my surrender to him, my habit of drinking alcohol is gone. Srila Prabhupada said, then I should be a super god because all my disciples have given up alcohol. You know, I should be called a super god. No one in my society drinks alcohol now. People have this competitive mentality, trying to play God. Shankhachuda, with his Samantaka Mani, came there to disturb the Rasa Leela of Krishna. And as he was trying to disturb the gopis, Lord Krishna chased Shankhachuda away, pulled out that gem, the jewel, and the Samantaka Mani was given by Lord Krishna to Lord Balaram. Lord Balaram then gave the Samantaka Mani to Srimati Radharani. Srimati Radharani then gave that Samantaka Mani to the sun god Surya Dev. And Surya Dev, the sun god Vivaswan, gave the Samantaka Mani to a king whose name was Satrajit. So it came from Kubera to Shankhachuda, Shankhachuda to Krishna, Krishna to Balaram, Balaram to Srimati Radharani, Srimati Radharani to the sun god Vivaswan, and the sun god Vivaswan gave the Samantaka jewel to Satrajit. And what was the speciality of this jewel? This jewel didn't only shine, this jewel could give out gold. You know how much gold? In today's terms, 77 kilos of gold every day. 77 kilos of gold daily. In Dubai, there is a hotel, Burj Al Arab. And in Burj Al Arab, it's a 7-star hotel, 250 kilos of pure 24-carat gold is used in the furnishings of the hotel. 250 kilos gold. Do you know what that means? 250 kilos gold is used in the different parts of the hotel to decorate the hotel. So, one day's rent, one day's money to pay to stay in that hotel in a suite, one day, a suite cost, a lower range suite cost, $25,000 a day to stay. A higher end suite costs $50,000 a day. And people stay in such suites. You can imagine how many suites we will get. Not those suites, Mother Kulangana suites. We can feed the whole of London with Mother Kulangana suites with that much money. The whole of London can be fed with those suites. The Samantaka Mani produced 77 kilos of gold daily. And you know how much that cost is, costs in pounds? You want to know how much it gives in pounds? How much is 77 kilos gold is in pounds? 25 million pounds. So every day, 25 million pounds. We can make 25 Havelis. No problem. You know, that is how much gold the Samantaka Mani was producing. So as Shankhachuda was proud of his jewel, so now was Satrajit.
He brought his jewel, put it in his neck, and came to Dwarka. And when he came to Dwarka, Lord Krishna was ruling in Dwarka as Dwarkadish. The Samantak Mani, the Samantak jewel, was shining, dazzling. And as all the residents of Dwarka were just moving around, suddenly they saw the whole city was so lit up, so effulgent. They thought that the sun god Vivaswan has come down to planet Earth. They thought that the sun god Vivaswan has come to Dwarka, and they thought it's not surprising, the Supreme Lord Krishna is living in this city, so several demigods may come to see him. So looks like today the sun god has come. They did not bother to go and see who it was. They did not bother to do research. They did not bother to find out. They did not bother to come to any conclusion. They just assumed. They just assumed without finding out, without asking, without clarifying. They simply assumed that the sun god, Vivaswan, has entered into Dwarka by seeing the dazzling effulgence in the city. I think one of the greatest challenges and threats to human relationships is assumptions. We don't bother to find out. We see something and we conclude. Like the Dwarkavasis, they saw the light in the city, they concluded the sun god Vivaswan has come to see Lord Krishna. And similarly in our lives as well, we conclude just by seeing, hearing, come to a conclusions. We assume, you know, and one of the greatest enemy of human relationships is assumption, assuming things. We should find out, we should ask, we should clarify before concluding. We cannot conclude straight. You know, one couple, they were having a great fight, big fight amongst each other. And they went to their guru. And they were telling their guru, Maharaj, it's on the verge of a breakdown. It's on the verge of a breakdown. We can't continue living together any longer. So the spiritual master asked, why, what happened? Tell me, what's wrong? The husband said, she does not respect me. How many husbands have that experience? God, no husbands are going to raise hands. The lady said, he does not respect me. How many wives have that experience? Everyone feels. In the temple, how many devotees feel? They do not respect me. They do not appreciate me. I have done so much for the temple and they don't care any less. I gave my life, I did my service, I distribute this many books, I do so much management, I do so much preaching, I do so much organization, and they don't care any less. Nothing new, isn't it? Human relationships. Married life, brahmachari ashram, grihastha ashram, vanaprastha ashram or sannyasa ashram. How does it make any difference? Human psychology is human psychology. We feel deprived, isn't it? So this couple is telling their guru, he does not respect me. So the spiritual master asked her, what happened? She said, I never do anything. So he asked him, why do you feel that she does not respect me? Give an example. He said, she gives me to eat the side slices of the loaf of bread. Those side slices of a loaf of bread are meant to be thrown away, no? How many of you throw away those side slices? You know, those side slices. Throw away the side slices. Who eats them? Who eats them? She gives me that and it's not one day. Last several months I'm observing, every breakfast I get the side sizes of the loaf of bread. Is this how you respect your husband? My God. And then the spiritual master, this is a real story by the way. This is not made up story. Then the spiritual master turned to the lady and said, is this what you do? She said, of course. As a matter of factly, she said, of course. And then she said, Guru Maharaj, I was born in Italy. And in Italy,
The side slices of the loaf are considered to be the best part of the bread and are considered a delicacy. People fight, children fight over the slices of bread. And I was thinking, I am making such a big sacrifice for my husband. I am giving him the best part of the bread which I love to eat so much. I am giving it for him and making him so much sacrifice. And this guy thinks I am not respecting him. Then the spiritual master asked him, did you never bother to ask her why she was giving these slices of bread? He said, no. It's understood, isn't it? This is the problem. It is understood, isn't it? Human relationships means to throw away these three phrases. It is understood, isn't it? Throw away that phrase first. This phrase must be thrown away. In good human relationships, it is understood. That assumption doesn't work. It is understood, isn't it? How understood it is? Ask her why you are giving me this slice of bread. 6 months have passed by. Every day you give me these slices of the loaf of bread. Why? Why? Ask, no? Why understand? It must have been like that. This phrase must be thrown away. In human relationships, it must have been like that. You know? I thought so. I thought he did this. I thought. How do you think I thought? What do you mean you thought? It must have been like this. I thought. It is understood, isn't it, that it should have been like this? The Dwarkavasis thought. They thought that the sun god came. It was Satrajit wearing a jewel, the Samantak Mani, which had such a dazzling effulgence. And they thought, oh, the sun god has come to take darshan of the Lord. What we think and what reality is two different things. Two different things. The reality was, it was Satrajit and not the sun god. And what they thought was, it was the sun god. And what was the basis for their thinking? The effulgence of the Samantaka Mani. And similarly in our lives also, we assume a lot. And therefore, assumptions is the greatest killer of human relationships. And one very important principle therefore is communication. There is a need to communicate, a need to find out, a need to clarify, a need to ask, a need to interrogate before coming to conclusions. And therefore the first thing that the story teaches us is assumptions and speculations. Speculating based on the data available at hand and coming to a conclusion. All the Dwarkavasis, the data they had at their hand was the dazzling effulgence, and their conclusion was the sun god has seen, come to see Lord Krishna. They didn't clarify. They didn't ask who it was. They didn't go and talk to him. They just thought, this is sun god Vivaswan. In the pastimes of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu also, we find, you know, one day his servant, Balabhadra Bhattacharya, his close associate, Balabhadra Bhattacharya, he was going every night to the banks of the river Yamuna. And when Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu asked him, why do you want to go onto the banks of river Yamuna? He said, Krishna has come and is dancing on the hoods of Kaliya. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, Krishna has come and dancing on the hoods of Kaliya? The whole of Vrindavan was talking about it. Just 500 years back when Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was there, the whole of Vrindavan was buzzing with news. Krishna has come back. Just like sometimes our movement buzzes with news. ISKCON buzzes with news. Panchatattva is weeping. Panchatattva is crying. God, it's all over the place. Social media, it's all over the social media. During the Kirtan Mela, Panchatattva were weeping, crying. And there is a whole discussion that begins. Did they really cry? Did they not cry? Was it perspiration of them? Was it everyone's collective moisture that collected on that? Could the deities actually cry? What do you think? I'm not going to give a conclusion. Everyone's waiting. What is Prabhuji's opinion? No controversies. Oh my God. You know, buzzing. Buzzing with all of this speculation. Of course, why can't Panchatattva cry? There's a supreme personality of Godhead. And if they wish to manifest tears, why can't they manifest tears? Simultaneously, were those tears? Were they not tears? They know and the great souls know. Isn't it? My God. Balabhadra Bhattacharya. moving around there. News in Vrindavan that Krishna is dancing on Kaliya. And later Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu told them, found out, it wasn't Krishna dancing on Kaliya. It was a boatman on his boat on the river Yamuna every night. And there used to be a lantern. And when the boat would sail in the night, those lantern, that lantern, the flames, it would look like the shining jewels on the heads of Kaliya. And that man was standing, the boatman. So the boatman would look like the body of Kaliya. And the whole boat was like practically the entire coils of Kaliya. Speculation. Coming to conclusion without proper research, without proper understanding. Coming to conclusions on based on assumptions. And therefore, all the Dwarkavasis, they thought we will go and inform Krishna now. All of them came to the palace of Lord Shri Krishna and started calling out Krishna's holy names. Krishna was busy playing dice. How to seek the attention of Krishna? He was busy playing dice with the queens. These residents of Dwarka came and they started calling out the names of Krishna. O Govinda, O Arvindaksha. If one wants to seek the attention of the Lord has many things to do. In the spiritual world, he is busy with Srimati Radharani and the gopis of Vrindavan. And we, the residents of Kali Yuga, you think he'll pay attention to us? Why would he pay attention to us? Srimati Radharani is cooking for him. Why would he pay attention to any of our cooking stuff? You think he has any need for all that stuff? No, he's busy. Extremely busy. Reciprocating with the eternal residents of Goloka. The Dwarkavasis, when they came to see Krishna, busy playing dice with the queens, they sought Krishna's attention by calling out his holy names. And therefore, sincere calling out of the holy names of Lord Krishna is the way to seek the attention of Krishna. He cannot stop but give attention to us. And therefore, when spiritual master initiates us, the most important vow that a devotee makes to the Guru is that I shall chant the 16 rounds of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra and I shall try to chant the holy name attentively. What is our USP? What is our unique selling point? The Hare Krishna movement, what is our USP? Is our USP our prasad? There are many people who cook better than us. Is our USP our philosophy? Yes, the philosophy is there and I know people who have better philosophy. Not in terms of its soundness and Krishna consciousness, but very life relevant kind of philosophy. Sometimes we are not even relevant to people. What we speak in ISKCON is not even relevant to people sometimes. We just talk philosophy and people are thinking, how is it applicable to my life? You know? How is it applicable to my life? People have a lot of philosophy, life relevant philosophy outside. Food wise, there are many people who do better than us. You know? Temples wise, our temples are way small. I know other institutions that their temples and their structures are so fascinating. So fascinating. You know? What is the USP? The unique selling point of the Hare Krishna movement. The unique selling point, the USP of ISKCON is sound. Sound. The Hare Krishna Mahamantra. Spiritual sound is the USP of ISKCON. It is this sound that seeks Krishna's attention, not structures. It's not structures that seek Krishna's attention. It's not great philosophy that seeks Krishna's attention. It's not fantastic preparations that seeks Krishna's attention. It is spiritual sound. And therefore, when one chants the holy names of Krishna, one solicits the attention of the Supreme Lord Sri Krishna. Krishna was busy playing dice with the queens. These Dwarkavasis came and they said, hey Govinda, hey Arvindakshan, Krishna immediately saw, you're calling my name. How many of you had your name called? And how many of you paid attention immediately? All of us. Once a British person, a new person, English person came to the temple and I was walking there, here at the Bhaktivedanta Manor. And he came and asked me, what's your name? So I was in a very light mood that day actually, believe me. I was in a very, somehow very happy that day. So I was in a very jovial mood. So I just told him, my name is Godas. You know, Godas. Now one meaning of Godas is servant of cows, but the other meaning of Godas is servant of the senses. That's kind of in my funny mood. I was telling I'm a servant of the senses. I told him I'm Godas. So he said, beautiful name, very nice. I mean, what does he know what the name is? It's a fantastic name. So later, after a couple of days, he came again And one senior devotee was talking to me. I don't know how he remembered my name. He said, Hi Godas. So the senior devotee, he said, my God, what are you calling him? You know, he didn't tell him. But then he said, how does he know your name? You know, and I said, no, I told him. I told him that my name is Godas. And he actually thought my name is Godas. You know? Oh God. You call someone's name, you seek his attention. Calling Krishna's name with feeling means to seek Krishna's attention, you know. And that sound gets deeply imprinted on our consciousness. Deeply imprinted on our consciousness. Srila Prabhupada was initiating one lady. And while giving her beads, he told her, so, you should keep the holy names of Krishna constantly on your lips. Decorate your lips with the holy name of Krishna. This lady tattooed the Hare Krishna mantra on her lips. You know, she literally tattooed the Hare Krishna mantra. Michael, it must have been painful. Very painful to get the holy name tattooed on her lips. Because Prabhupada said, keep the holy name always on the lips. She actually got the holy name tattooed on her lips. Nothing wrong or right with that. But more than just having the tattoo is to chant the holy names of Krishna and get attention. And you know, when you have those tattoos, God, they are deeply imprinted. Earlier in the, probably 50-60 years back, tattoos were only made by grandmothers in India. You know, my grandmother had a tattoo of Hanuman on her hand. And I was thinking, what is Brahmachari doing on Mataji's hand? You know, Hanuman on her hand. You know, Hanuman's Brahmachari. And I said, why he went on Mataji? I was telling my grandmother, why you made Hanuman on your hand? My God, Hare Krishna. I used to think, what a primitive thing, having a tattoo on the hand. But now it's great fashion to have tattoos. Most people have tattoos. And in the Ripley's Museum, here in London, in Ripley's Museum, they have an exhibit. The exhibit is, one guy, army man, had a tattoo. Big tattoo on his arm. And this tattoo, he didn't want it later. And he wanted to take it off, and there was no way to take it off. Surgical procedures were not there. This man, very delicately and very slowly, using a blade, cut off that part of the skin from his arm. And that part of the skin, which is about 70 years old now, is still there in Ripley's Museum, framed with the tattoo on it. God, deep imprint, isn't it? Can't take it out easily. When we actually chant the holy name, it has such a deep imprint in consciousness, it can't be taken out. Can't remove that sound, the power of that sound easily from our consciousness. And therefore, Krishna gave attention to the Dwarkavasis as they called out, hey Govinda, hey Arvindaksha. Krishna paid attention. And immediately, first thing that Krishna did was, he clarified things. He said, you all of you are saying that the sun god has come to see me. Know for sure that it is not the sun god. It is Satrajit who has put this Samantaka mani, the Samantaka jewel, which has the effulgence like that of thousands of suns put together. And therefore, taking shelter of Krishna's words clarifies the speculations. We make all kinds of speculations and assumptions. But when we take shelter of Krishna's words, when we take shelter of Guru, when we take shelter of the authorities, then things fall in perspective. Srila Prabhupada was once sitting, and one devotee, his disciple Nandakumar Prabhu, he brought some berries for Srila Prabhupada. And Prabhupada picked up a few berries, and he liked them. They were very sweet, nice. And then Prabhupada asked, what is the name of these berries? And then Nandakumar Prabhu said, Prabhupada, these berries are a crossbreed. They're not like regular breeds. They kind of manipulated this to get a combination of two varieties of breeds to make a third berry. It's a crossbreed. And because a man called Boysen discovered these berries, therefore it's called Boysen berries. Prabhupada, in a very funny way, he said, oh, poison berries? He said, no, Prabhupada, they're called Boysen berries. Again, Prabhupada was mocking him. Oh, poison berries. And then he picked up two more, said, poison berries. Very nice, poison berries. He ate them. Now, a couple of days later, Nandakumar Prabhu was in the kitchen. And a tray of poison berries came. And devotees started discussing amongst themselves,
And one devotee was telling the other, Prabhupada has said that this is poison berry. These are poisonous. You should not eat these berries. So then Nandakumar Prabhu came up to Srila Prabhupada and said, Prabhupada, they are saying, the devotees are saying that, you know, Prabhupada said that these are poison berries and you should not eat these poison berries. And then Srila Prabhupada looked at Nandakumar Prabhu and said, they will say that Prabhupada said this and they will say that Prabhupada said that. Do not listen to anyone unless you hear it straight from me or it is in my books. If it is in my books or if you have heard from me, you take it, otherwise take it with a pinch of salt. And then in Delhi, in Mumbai, there was another controversy like that. You know, one devotee said, Prabhupada said in New York that you should eat 7 chickpeas. That's good for your health. Another said, no, I heard in Los Angeles, Prabhupada said you should eat 11 chickpeas. Another devotee said, no, that's a wrong figure. I heard Prabhupada said 21 chickpeas. There's an argument going on how many chickpeas. So then the devotee came up to Srila Prabhupada and said, Prabhupada, there is an argument. How many did you say? 11, they are saying, one is saying 7, one is saying 11, another is saying 21, and all are quoting Prabhupada said. Again Srila Prabhupada said, they will say Prabhupada said this, and they will say Prabhupada said that. Unless you hear from me or read it in my books, take it with a pinch of salt. And then Srila Prabhupada turned to them and said, and by the way, in regards with the chickpeas, you can eat as many as you digest. Don't worry about 7, 11 or 21. Whatever you can handle, eat that many chickpeas. Very, very clear, you know. And therefore, speculations keep going on all the time. And when one takes shelter of Krishna's words, the Acharya's words, Guru's words, devotee's words, things fall in place. All the Dwarka Vasis were speculating. It's the sun god has come, seeing the effulgence. When they took shelter of Krishna, things were in perspective. In human relationships, we are speculating. The loaf of bread, this slice of bread or that slice of bread. Assuming that my husband doesn't respect me or my wife doesn't respect me. When we take shelter of senior devotees, they went to their guru to sort it out. And when things are in proper place by proper communication, understanding becomes clearer. Otherwise, there is only assumptions. And then, the third thing that happens in the story is Satrajit, as he comes with the jewel, he installs this jewel in Dwarka in his palace. And this jewel starts producing 77 kilos of gold every single day, which is worth of 25 million pounds. What do you do with that much money? Ladies and gentlemen, if you get 25 million pounds every day, what do you do with it? How many of you would like it? How many would like to have 25 million pounds daily? No, raise your hands honestly. Maybe you will get the Samantak money today. You know, my God. 25 million pounds worth gold every day was produced here in Dwarka, in the house of Satrajit. What was he doing with that? What was Satrajit doing with all the gold? What was Satrajit doing with all his opulence that he got from the Samantaka jewel? Satrajit got the Samantaka jewel from the sun god, and Yudhishthir got the Akshay Patra from the sun god. Both got gifts from the same sun god, Vivaswan. But what was Yudhishthir doing? Yudhishthir was using the Akshay Patra to serve 60,000 snatakas. 60,000 Brahmana students were being fed by Yudhishthir every day. If we thought that food for all was our project in ISKCON, ISKCON is not the originator of food for all. 60,000 snatakas were being maintained and taken care of completely by Yudhishthir Maharaj. And the Akshay Patra was producing enough food for as many people till the time Draupadi ate from it. As soon as Draupadi finished, Akshay Patra would not give anything now. So he got the Akshay Patra from the sun god. But he was serving, using the property that he got from the sun god to serve. Wish we had an Akshay Patra here. Then even if the prasadam gets over on the festival, the Akshay Patra can keep providing. In Chowpatty, I'm sorry, I'm revealing some secrets. In Chowpatty, sometimes when the prasadam gets over and just a little dal is left, we just put water in it, you know. Because we don't have Akshay Patra. We just add some water and add a little more chonk. We used to, now we don't. Now we don't. Otherwise, this is being recorded. It's going, you know, recorded and it's going online. Hare Krishna. You see. Imagine having an Akshay Patra to serve. Millions of people hungry, millions of people suffering in the world there. Feeding the people who are going through so much hunger and therefore administering Krishna to them. What an amazing thing that would be. Yudhishthir Maharaj had this Akshay Patra. And in the gambling match, when that Akshay Patra was taken away, everything was gone. Even the Akshay Patra was gone. The only one regret, the Mahabharata explains, the only one regret that Yudhishthir had was his service to the 60,000 Snatakas would stop. All their affluence was gone. All their opulence was gone. For themselves, they were not concerned. But my service to all those whom I was maintaining, that has stopped. So one gets an Akshay Patra from sun god and he uses it for service. And the other gets a Samantaka money from the sun god, which gives 25 million pounds worth of gold, 77 kilos of gold. And what was he doing with that gold? That's the question. What was he doing with the gold? Nothing. Keeping it all to himself. And what was he doing with the jewel? Putting it around his neck and moving around, showing off. Satrajit was a victim of the show-off mentality. He was a victim of the show-off mentality. This chapter teaches us this principle, that whereas Yudhishthir was having the service attitude or the service mentality from this gift given by the sun god, using something that the sun god had given, Satrajit had a show-off mentality. Just going around, showing off the jewel, showing off his affluence, showing off his influence to everyone around in Dwarka. And showing off in front of whom? Dwarkadhish Krishna? Hey, whom are we going to show off in front of? Krishna? Satrajit was moving around, showing off, you know. And you know when people show off? When people show off, there's only three responses we get from others. One is envy. We show off a big car to someone, you drive in a great, beautiful car. You think people are all very appreciative? Yesterday at this, in front of Toby's Carvery, you know where Toby's Carvery is, right? Where McDonald's is. Just straight there, as we were driving for the program, there was a Bentley. My God, I'm telling you, even I looked at it. I mean, even I looked at it, I must tell you. What a car. And 2 weeks back, a Rolls Royce came here at the Bhaktivedanta Manor. And everyone was simply looking at the Rolls Royce. I saw. Everyone was looking. My God. Rolls Royce. Yesterday, when we were going for that program, I was looking at the Toby's Carvery. Bentley standing there. What a car. Oh, what a car. Oh my God. You can imagine how much I am raving about it. You can imagine what a car. Even I am not so impressed by cars. But if I am raving about it so much, you can imagine what impressive car it must have been. And when people see you drive in that car, they appreciate. Most people are just envious. When someone shows off, most people are just envious. That's the response we solicit from people by showing off and displaying things. The second response that we get from people, there are those who are not envious, but they feel sympathetic. Look at this guy. Look at this guy. What is his value? What does he think? What is his life all about, just showing off? And there are a third category of people who are just disgusted. Disgusted. Look at this showy guy, flashy guy, you know. There's only three responses you can get from people when people show off. Either they solicit envy or sympathy or disgust. You know. But so deeply rooted. To have a better home to live there by God's grace, what's the problem? But to have a better home to show is a problem. is a problem, because when that attitude is showing off, people become envious. To have better facility is no problem. By God's grace we get better facility, what's the problem? Have it, serve with it. But when it's meant to show off, all we get is envy from people, you know. Satrajit had this opulence and affluence, and all he was doing was simply showing off. And guess what? No one is an exception. People show off their cars, they show off their homes, they show off their jewelry, they show off their wealth, they show off everything in the world outside. And in a devotee community also there can be show off. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu told Raghunath Das Goswami, Bhalo na khaibe yaar, bhalo na paribe. He told Raghunath Das Goswami, as a renunciant, you should not wear good clothes. Now, renunciants don't wear good clothes, do they? What good clothes will they wear? Same orange color every day. Same orange color. And it's not even branded. You don't have a Tommy Hilfiger logo on a kurta. A saffron kurta with Tommy Hilfiger. Or with Giorgio Armani. You know, or with your Saint Laurel. YSL. No. What's dressing flashily? No renunciant dresses flashily, does he? You may wear a better quality of clothes. Someone will wear jute, someone will wear cotton, someone will wear khadi. And there's such a controversy. Everyone's talking about that, which cloth to wear. In the Brahmachari ashram, it's always a controversy. See, all the Brahmacharis are laughing now, I can see. And it's not in this ashram. Every ashram, it's a controversy. I used to wear jute and everyone used to wear cotton. And they used to criticize me like anything. Look, he's a separatist. He wears jute. Arey Baba, cotton produces rashes on my skin. They don't ask me why you wear cotton. They assume, speculate. Oh, he is thinking that he is great, great Brahmachari. He is big preacher, so he now wants to wear jute. Arey, come and ask me, Baba, why I am wearing jute? You know, big controversy. Which cloth to wear? What quality cloth to wear? Huh? My God. What good cloth will a Brahmachari wear? Huh? Maybe he will, to make it more flashy, he will wear some silken dhoti kurta, pure silk maybe. And then he will probably have a dhoti like the Mayapuri style, will swirl like this. You know, he'll probably, what flashiness can a renunciant show really? Huh? You can probably show flashiness by putting a sunglass which is Dolce & Gabbana. You can put a hug, if the Brahmachari does, then probably the saffron, if he has a Dolce & Gabbana glasses, that's probably flashy. Or if he has a Tag Heuer watch or an eye watch. Eye watch will probably catch the eye of everyone. You know? What flashiness is there? And therefore, one thing is very clear. Very clear. Even in householder life, one may have the best car and the best home. Nothing else. That's not wrong. By Krishna's grace, if something's coming, have it and serve with it. No problem. There's no problem with that. The problem is seeking attention. The principle behind show off is seeking attention. Why do I want to show off? Because I want attention. Seeking attention, wanting to be the center of attention. And how can a renunciant get that attention? By speaking well. Someone can speak well and solicit attention. Someone can sing well and solicit attention. Someone can dress the deity as well as a pujari and solicit attention that he dressed it very well. Someone can manage well and solicit attention. Someone can distribute books well and solicit attention. These are all services. This is wearing clothes. One may wear the simplest of all clothes, but by what one does, if one is seeking attention, that is the show-off mentality. You know? And therefore, one thing is very clear. In the process of Krishna consciousness and devotional service, one has to work a lot one's inner attitude. Keep the motive very clear, that the services are meant to get attention to Krishna, not to me. Whatever we may have, things or skills, everything is meant for Krishna's service, and it's meant to bring attention to Krishna, not to myself. And therefore the difference between a service attitude and a show-off attitude is that a service attitude brings Krishna in the center, service to Krishna and others in the center, and a show-off attitude brings myself in the center. I'm seeking attention while I'm singing. My eyes are closed, but I open my eyes all the time to see how many people are nodding and appreciating my singing. I speak, and I'm speaking the talk, And I'm seeking attention by thinking, how many people are actually really coming to me and saying, your clock was very good. That is the show of attitude. Satrajit came to Dwarka, had all of this gold, 25 million pounds worth of gold every day, doing nothing with it. Just wearing the jewel and going around showing off to everyone that he was something. Seeking attention in Dwarka, where the attention was meant to be on Dwarkadhish, Shri Krishna. And therefore, we find that the story, the first thing that the story teaches us is we should avoid speculation based on assumptions. The three phrases we must throw away is, I thought, I understood. It must have been like this. You know, can't assume. Like the Dwarkavasis assume. The second thing that the story tells us is, when we have confusions, speculations, we must take shelter of the right person, the right authority to sort out that confusion. Otherwise, a poison berry becomes a poison berry. Otherwise, there's a controversy over 7 chickpeas or 11 chickpeas or 21 chickpeas. Otherwise, there is a controversy over which slice of the bread should be eaten. We need help. Shelter is needed to be taken. The third thing that the story teaches us is the difference between the service attitude and a show-off attitude. Service attitude wants to give and give attention to Krishna and others. Show-off attitude wants attention to oneself. Satrajit had a brother, Prasena. Prasena put this jewel in his neck one day. Satrajit won his house. His brother took that jewel and left for the forest. What happens next? Tune into the channel tomorrow morning again to listen to how the story of the Samantaka jewel proceeds further. Thank you all very much. Hare Krishna. Jai Grantharaj Srimad Bhagavat Mahapuran ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Gaur Premanande. Hare Hare Bol.